Well, I've asked this kind of question before in sermons, but I think it's one that kind of bears repeating. If you were arrested and brought to trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would there be too much reasonable doubt that they'd have to let you go? There's a hymn that I bet many of you know, and you'll probably curse me for putting the tune into your head for the rest of the day. I know Angela was yesterday. It says, "They'll know we are Christians." You're going to start singing it now in your head, aren't you? But it was written in the 1960s by a minister on the south side of Chicago. And it was meant for a series of ecumenical and interracial events. And while I like the sentiment of the hymn, "They'll know we are Christians by our love," it makes me question, though. Really? Really, people will know I'm a Christian by my love? I mean, I think of the third verse especially, which goes, "Oh, we'll work with each other. We'll work side by side. We'll work with each other. We'll work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each one's pride. And I'm going to do it. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love." Well, a few years back, there was a study which compared the lifestyle, actions, and attitudes of Christians and non-Christians. And sadly, they actually found that there was no notable difference between the two groups. And I think of that song. Our love, by our work, our integrity, pride and dignity. Could be about anyone, couldn't it? I mean, I know many people that are atheists, that don't believe that there is a God. Or agnostic, that believe, yeah, there's some kind of greater being, but not a personal God. I know Muslims and Jews and even a Wiccan or two that honestly are more moral, more kind, more loving than some self-professed Christians I know. So what would the evidence be that would convict us of being Christians? Well, think about it. So is it our love? Not necessarily. A lot of people love. How about it is, you know, we have the homeless meal coming up. That's it. It's doing the homeless meal and serving other people, right? That's what proves that we're a Christian. There's many non-Christians that do the same thing. I know, backpack buddies. We zipped through that yesterday with the help from the students from Drake. We helped give food to elementary students. I mean, that must prove that we're Christians, right? Again, there's many organizations that support the backpack program that have no religion. I know, it's the good things that we do. It's the morality that we display, the money that we give to good causes. Like I said before, I've seen individuals that don't profess to be Christians that actually do a better job in all of those areas. So what is it? What is it that sets us apart? I think it's what Paul is trying to point out to the believers in Thessalonica in his letter, where he's praising them for what they have done and who they are. He's saying it's their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the hardship, they continue to seek and serve a living God. See, the only evidence that truly can convict us of being Christians is the presence of Jesus in our life. The notable activity of the Holy Spirit working in and through us to do all those good things that we do. Well, in the Gideon study that we started on Thursday night, the leader, Priscilla, is talking about a friend of hers who she says is this amazing, passionate woman of God that as soon as you meet her, she has just this passion for Jesus Christ that you know. You cannot leave her presence without knowing that she is passionate about Jesus. And Priscilla said, I went up and asked her, what makes you so passionate about God? And her response was this. She says, I have seen so much. I have experienced too much of God not to be passionate about Him. Do we have that kind of passion? Have we seen and experienced God in that way? Or do we miss where He's trying to show Himself to us? See, the church in Thessalonica was passionate about Jesus. And it was evident to everyone in the surrounding area. It wasn't like they had to put up a billboard sign and say, hey, look at us, we're passionate about Jesus. People saw it in and through who they were and what they did. They were living such a witness of their steadfastness and faithfulness by living out the basic principles of Christianity, and they did it in a culture that rejected the truth of Jesus more so than even our culture does. And because of that, Paul praises them as a community of saints. I want you to hear this again. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecutions, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. People knew that what they were doing was because of Jesus. And I look at all the things that we do, and believe me, we do a heck of a lot here at St. Luke's. But those things are only important if the foundation and the reason behind it is because of Jesus Christ. Unless we are a people who know the Lord Jesus and serve the living and true God, all the things we do really are meaningless. I remember being told by Ginger, who some of you might know, that once someone had talked about St. Luke's and said, oh, St. Luke's, all they do there is pray. And I'm saying, you know what? That's the way I want to be known. People know who you are and what you do, even if you never talk to them. But unfortunately, in this generation, I think we sadly live up to Richard Niebuhr's famous critique of the liberal preachers of his day. And we're talking about the early 20th century. Richard Niebuhr was considered probably one of the most influential and theological ethicists of the 20th century. And he described the gospel, this false gospel the liberal preachers were projecting in that day, in this way. He said it's a gospel where you have a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. It's empty. It's meaningless. And when we look at the lives of any of the saints, and today we celebrate our own patron saint, St. Luke. We figured that'd probably be a good thing to do as St. Luke's Episcopal Church. But if you look at their lives, their main motivations were not social justice. If you look at any saint, it wasn't healing. It wasn't even doing good things. Now, most of the saints did social justice, did heal, did wonderful things. But their main motivation was about bringing people into a saving relationship with Jesus, who died and was raised and will come back again to judge. So how do we enlarge the kingdom of God? We keep talking about that as we look at our mission statement. We do it by imitating Christ so that others see us and are drawn to Him through who we are. One commentator explaining what Paul is trying to get across to us says it this way. He says, this text challenges us with a clarion call to imitate the early church in our multicultural, polytheistic, postmodern world. We must unhesitatingly call people away from the idols they serve to the one true God. We must dare to say that the crucified Jesus is God's Son, whom he raised from the dead. And we must warmly invite everyone to come to Jesus so that he can rescue us from the coming wrath. Now, many of you might know that St. Luke's is known as the patron saint of physicians. But he's also the patron saint of artists, surgeons, students, and butchers. Not quite sure how butchers fit into all of it, but there you have it. But what I find interesting is that often when you see it listed, he's listed as St. Luke the Evangelist. Why not St. Luke the Healer? Why not St. Luke the Painter? He's known best as St. Luke the Evangelist. And I think part of that is because of the two books that are attributed to him in the Bible. You have the Gospel of Luke, and then Acts of the Apostles. And see, both of them are written to support and encourage believers in the truth of who Jesus is. He begins the gospel this way. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He was more concerned that Theophilus know who Jesus was than what Jesus did. And then the Acts of the Apostles pretty much begins where the gospel leaves off. Again, he writes to his friend Theophilus, and he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. See, the focus and the importance of what Luke wanted to get across was that it was more important to know Jesus and to be known by him. And even if we look at Jesus' teaching, it always seems that the preaching of the kingdom of God becomes more important than any healing or miracle that he did. He still did the healings and the miracles, but those weren't the key. The key was the healing coming out of the preaching of the kingdom of God. Because without the kingdom of God, the rest is meaningless. So we think about the evidence that would convict us of being Christians. Now, I would say most of us sitting here, we all could be pretty much convicted of being good people. Being nice people. Well, maybe at times. I would say most of us are pretty helpful to one another. But I would rather be known for how I've turned from the idols that had previously held me captive in order to serve the living and true God, and then living in anticipation of Jesus' return, knowing that it is only because of him, only because of what he did on the cross, that I have any hope of being in God's presence. That I can have confidence because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, that I can know I have been saved from the wrath and judgment that will come. So I pray that our witness, our life together as a community of saints, as a community of Christians, may be one that is seen by others so as to guide them into holiness of heart and life. Amen.